Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. One of the most disturbing and useful books I have read in the past several years was written by a professor of history at the University of Wisconsin at Parkside. The book has the title, The Empty Church, The Suicide of Liberal Christianity, and was written by Dr. Thomas C. Reeves, a former Lutheran, but now a member of the Episcopal Church. He says he is working diligently to move the Episcopal Church in a direction it chooses not to go. Page 10 of the preface. Dr. Reeves' book provides some of the most devastating statements about mainline denominations I have found anywhere. If I were a rich man, I would buy a copy for every preacher, liberal or otherwise, in the United States. I have no doubt it could change the religious atmosphere if the preachers would read it and take heed to its message. Dr. Reeves outlines his reasons for writing his book. He sought to learn why the mainline churches are dying. He wanted to know why they had lost so much of their effectiveness in the last few years, that is, between 1965 and 1975. He wondered why so many churches in our time seem so consistently unappealing and irrelevant. So he asked this very challenging and appropriate question. Do churches, well, really matter anymore? Pages 9 and 10 of the preface. While many within mainline denominations may not find my question particularly pleasant and encouraging, I plan to discuss today, do churches really make a difference? When political leaders in our local communities, in our state capitals, and in Washington have serious decisions to make, do they ever consider what the churches teach on various topics? Or do those leaders, most of whom claim some kind of religious affiliation, ignore the teachings of organized religion and make decisions on a purely pragmatic basis? The truth is, many, if not most, governmental leaders are like the businessmen of ancient Rome. These men said that business is one phase of life with which religion has nothing to do. Are our political leaders ignoring the basic teachings of religion? Is that also true of our business leaders, our educational leaders, and our cultural leaders? Should the churches exert any influence on any of these fields? There are two extremes regarding the influence of churches. Some churches think they must avoid at all costs any involvement in any phase of society. They do not want to speak out on any so-called political issues such as abortion, beverage alcohol, gambling, and corruption in high places. They seem to think they will be contaminated if they become involved in any of these vital issues. But how can people who are concerned about the sacredness of all human life, about the strength and stability of the family, and about the moral atmosphere which permeates our society keep silent in the face of the great evils which confront us? Do they not know that silence can be sinful? Other churches become a part of the political scene in our country. They make alliances with some political party and apparently believe that moral and spiritual problems can be solved by political means. Instead of being in a position to critique the blunders of that party, those churches willingly and enthusiastically endorse whatever the party line happens to be. This is known in modern times as political correctness. If the party denies the right of others to criticize the official position of that party, churches often side with the party, even if the party's position is unscriptural and even anti-scriptural. Would to God that were not the case, but all who read and keep up with what is occurring in liberal religion know it is true. Tragically, that has led, in some cases, to liberal religion's endorsement of the occult, radical feminism, and goddess worship. Anyone who wishes to challenge these facts is free to do so. A number of years ago, several churches in North Georgia decided to stop the flow of obscene materials into our communities, primarily Dalton and Chatsworth. We had public meetings at which policemen, prosecutors, and judges were invited. We showed the great damage obscene materials do to our homes, to our young people, and to society in general. We were opposed by some liberals who thought that stores ought to be free to contaminate the community by the sale of sleazy books and magazines. Never were there more than four or five churches involved in the fight to cleanse our community of smut, but we won the fight. Salacious literature was removed from every store in Dalton and in Chatsworth. That fact shows that churches can make a difference. If churches are going to make a difference in our world, there are certain steps they must take. We must begin by getting our own houses in order, figuratively speaking. All churches which wish to have God's blessings and make a difference in the moral atmosphere of our world must practice church discipline. I'm not using the expression church discipline to refer only to withdrawing from ungodly members. The word discipline involves teaching, urging, warning, as well as withdrawing from unfaithful members. I plan to say more about the teaching aspect of discipline before our lesson is complete, but I need to dwell for a few minutes on the corrective side of church discipline. If churches are going to influence for good the leaders of our communities, they cannot do so if their members are indifferent, lazy, immoral, and ugly-spirited. How can men and women who express no concern about what occurs in our neighborhoods expect community leaders to listen to them when they complain about the decisions of those leaders? We must take an active part in elevating the moral values of our world. The prophets of the Old Testament were deeply disturbed at the indifference of God's people. The prophet Isaiah pled with the Israelites, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Isaiah 1:2-4. The prophet Amos encountered many of the same problems Isaiah attacked. He knew that God had done all he could to get his people to repent, but they had not returned unto the Lord. Amos 4:6, 8, 10, and 11. Amos warned his people, "Woe to them who are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came." Amos 6:1. The nation of Israel was in grave danger of losing its standing before God. Besides, its influence on the nations surrounding Israel was detrimental. Some modern churches maintain within their fellowship some of the most immoral persons in town. In many cases, the church leadership knows the moral reputation of some members of their churches. Those members are drunks, gamblers, womanizers, crooked businessmen. The leaders of those churches know how some of their members take the Lord's name in vain, tell off-color stories, and engage in other unsavory activities. Yet they do little or nothing about it. Can a church retain such people in its membership and expect to make a difference in our world? They may make a difference, but in the wrong direction. The church at Corinth had within its fellowship a man who was guilty of incest. Paul explains, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." 1 Corinthians 5:1. Tragically and inexplicably, the church was puffed up. Probably not because of, but in spite of, the sexual immorality in the church. 1 Corinthians 5:2. By divine inspiration, Paul commanded the church to deliver the incestuous brother to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. 1 Corinthians 5:5. Paul gives three reasons why the church had to withdraw from the erring brother. Withdrawing could be the only means of saving the brother's soul in the day of the Lord Jesus. Withdrawing is a very serious and heartbreaking step, but the soul of the brother was worth it. Many tears were probably shed as the church contemplated dealing with the erring brother, but it was absolutely necessary to withdraw. When the Lord commands an action, if we are going to be faithful, we have to do what He requires. Paul commanded the withdrawal in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:4. Whatever is done in the name of Christ is done by His authority. Can those who wish to have the Lord's approval and who want to change our world ignore the Lord's commands? Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians contained a similar command. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. The church must also withdraw from the ungodly members to keep the church pure. Paul wrote, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." 1 Corinthians 5:6 and 7. If the church does not withdraw from fornicators, drunks, and such like, not only will the whole church become contaminated, but its influence on the world will be negative. Our Lord was concerned that His followers be morally pure and spiritually committed to His cause. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:13-16. Are the members of the churches in our community salt and light? Do they even care about being salt and light? When they get drunk, gamble, and commit sexual indiscretion, it ought to be obvious they are not concerned about being salt and light. But if the members of churches have no interest in being a good influence in their communities, how are we going to make a difference? Members of churches which do not take a stand for the moral values of the Bible are contributing to the deterioration of the moral condition of our nation. They desperately need to remember these words, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." 2 Corinthians 6:17-18 and 7:1. If churches are going to make a difference, they are going to have to demand that their members live their commitments. The words of the great messianic prophet are appropriate at this time. "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Isaiah 1:16-20. We may not be in danger of being devoured by the sword, but we certainly are destroying ourselves from within. Should we not learn from what happened to ancient Babylon and to the Roman Empire? I'm not going to suggest to you that strong, sound scriptural preaching will reverse the moral conditions in our nation. I believe that is one of the approaches churches must use, but I do not believe preaching alone will solve our problems. The great prophets of the Old Testament did all within their power to turn the nation of Israel from spiritual apathy and moral depravity to the living God of Israel. But the nation kept on sinking lower and lower until it finally disappeared from the face of the earth. When the mighty Roman army defeated Israel in 70 AD, the nation as a nation simply ceased to exist. Oh, I know there is a nation of modern Israel, but it is not a continuation of the ancient nation of Israel. The prophets probably delayed God's judgment against the nation, but they could not prevent the nation from its ultimate destruction. Those mighty men of God preached with all the power God gave them, but the nation had sunk so low, the prophets' voices often went unheard and unheeded. The prophets were God's spokesmen, but God does not force people to return to Him. He gives them warnings, but He allows men to rebel if they so choose. The Israelites decided they did not want God interfering with their plans, so they rejected Him. Oh, they pretended to love Him, but they really did not. God wanted the nation to be a light unto the Gentiles. But in many cases, the Israelites were as corrupt as the nations surrounding them. What an absolute shame. If churches are going to make a difference in our communities and in our nation, what must they demand of their preachers? Many churches are perfectly happy if the preachers will simply leave them alone to do whatever they choose. They do not want the preachers rocking the boat. If the preachers will tell a few exciting stories, talk about sin in general, but not too seriously, keep their sermons short and provide for entertainment, they likely will not be criticized or fired. On the other hand, if the preacher deals with the explicit sins of the members, he may be in for some rough sledding. What would be the reaction of the church you attend if the preacher explicitly and emphatically condemned beverage alcohol? Would the elders or other church leaders be offended to the point of firing the preacher? If churches care about their own members and about the people of their communities, how can they not take a strong stand against strong drink? Oh, I'm aware of the so-called scientific studies which exalt the value of drinking a little wine. A drink a week is supposed to prevent strokes and heart attacks. I wonder if the alcohol industry financed the studies. Is there not a better way to prevent strokes and heart attacks? Do not the researchers who conducted the study know the danger of becoming addicted to alcohol? Is that not a greater danger than dying from strokes or heart attacks? I'm appealing to every preacher under the sound of my voice to discuss the evils of strong drink. If you have any concern about the young people of our nation, will you not warn them of the dangers of beverage alcohol? How could Solomon have made plainer the stupidity of drinking alcohol or selling it? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20:1. The late Dr. Francis Schaeffer, a philosopher, theologian, often referred to the United States as a schizophrenic society. Our attitude toward alcohol and other drugs provides a good example of the schizophrenic nature of our country. Our governments, federal, state, and local, spend hundreds of millions of dollars discouraging our children and young people from using cocaine, crack, heroin, marijuana, and similar drugs. But then we legalize alcohol in virtually every community in the nation. Do not our governmental leaders know how much greater damage alcohol causes than all the other drugs combined? The total number of deaths from all the other so-called hard drugs is almost certainly not as many as 50,000, which is 50,000 too many. According to Dr. Joel Fort, alcohol kills as many as 200,000 people every year in the United States. Has your preacher given you any of this information about strong drink? If he did, how long will he keep his job? I'm aware that tobacco kills approximately 450,000 people in our nation every year. I'm in favor of using the media to warn young people on the dangers of smoking, chewing, and snuff dipping. But beverage alcohol does more damage to our homes than tobacco. No, it does not kill so many people. But it leads to crime, to broken homes, to abused spouses and children, and to many other evils. I'm not defending tobacco. But why are not churches and communities as concerned about alcohol as they are about smoking and the use of other drugs? The tragic truth is, it is politically correct to speak out against tobacco, cocaine, crack, and marijuana. But speaking out against drinking could get a preacher fired. Church leaders who drink and sell strong drink are not going to endure some preachers condemning his habits and his way of making money. How will such leaders explain their behavior to the God of heaven when they have to give an account of their stewardship? If every preacher of every church in the land had the courage to speak out against beverage alcohol, it would be removed from the country in a very short time. I'm really ashamed of those preachers who lack the courage to speak their convictions, if they have any convictions. If they do not have any, they need to be somewhere else than in the pulpits of the land. Almost weekly, there is an article in the newspapers about abortion. With the presidential elections heating up for the year 2000, the debate over abortion will likely take center stage. At least, I intend to make it so if I possibly can. I want to know if you preachers in my audience are telling people of the sinfulness of killing innocent babies. If you are not, is not the blood of these babies on your hands? Do you know that shedding innocent blood is one of the things God hates? Proverbs 6:17. Can you stand by and say nothing when millions and millions of babies are being killed by abortion every year? Does it matter to you that these creatures are made in the image of Almighty God? Many Americans, including your speaker, condemn Communist China for its human rights violations. We not only should do that, we have no alternative if we're going to speak God's word in season. And yet, the United States violates the law of God and our own law by endorsing abortion on demand. How self-righteous we are when we condemn China and other pagan countries for their atrocities. We are guilty of inexcusable behavior when we kill babies in their mothers' wombs. We will bring the curses of God on our heads by such cruel and heartless practices. You know abortion is evil. Your preacher knows it is evil. Your church leaders know it is evil. Now why do you not demand that your preacher speak out on this great evil? If every preacher in our nation would take a stand against killing the little babies in their mothers' wombs, abortion would soon become of historical interest only. But it is not politically correct to condemn abortion. Explain that to the Lord when He calls you to account for your preaching. The overturning of Roe v. Wade seems unlikely in the foreseeable future. But you can preach the truth of Scripture on the sacredness of all human life. You cannot change the world overnight, but you can make a difference. If you claim to be a Christian, you must make a difference. One of the biblical passages which always challenges my thinking, preparation, and preaching is this statement from Paul's farewell address to the elders of the church at Ephesus. "And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Acts 20:25-27. These words from Paul ought to inspire all of us who preach to be balanced in our preaching. That means we must preach what our audiences need, not necessarily what they want. We must preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, since only the truth can make us free. John 8:32. If we fail to preach the word, our souls are in danger. Besides, we may be leading countless souls into eternal damnation. I close today with this question. Is the church of which you are a member making a difference in our community and in our nation? May God help all of us, elders, preachers, and all others, to take a stand for the Lord and His church. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.